go ahead and get started. We're going to be pushing time as it is. I got two chapters complete. Pushing time. Well, guys, I'm excited about this class, but I'm also super nervous about this class because this right here, this class is probably the most, it is the most important part of Christianity. And I'm kind of upset that Jeff had me teach this class just based on how important it is. But real quick, before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. God, we're so thankful for the time that we have tonight to come together. And God, we pray that you help me to be able to convey the words that you left for us. And please help me to be able to say it in a way that makes sense to everybody. And God, we pray that you're with us. And your son's been named, we pray. Amen. As I did last time, I'm going to start out with a story. Very similar to the one last time. This happened 2 days ago. I went on a date 2 days ago with a girl, and we got to the end of the date, and I'm taking her back home, and she's like, well, I noticed that you're a Christian, and I don't know if it was because, you know, I didn't say any profane words, or the fact that there was a Bible in my back seat, or either way, she kind of figured it out. She's like, you know, religion, like all forms of religion, was used to control people, right? And I was like, well, historically, you're right. I mean, the Crusades, right? I mean, you can argue that's true. I mean, all forms of religion have been used to control some form or fashion. And I sat there and I thought to myself, I was like, how do I respond? Why do the bad girls have to be so pretty every time? Every time this happens to me. Every time. And so I sat there and I responded to her. I said, well, you know, the story of Jesus is about the life of sacrifice. And tonight, that's exactly what I'm going to be teaching on. And if for some reason she was to give me a second date, I was going to trick her into coming to this class. So that way I could say all these things. So real quickly, I didn't get a second date, by the way. real quick, we're going to go a quick recap. And I kind of drawn on the board, and if you guys were here last week, I showed everything. So we've already went through a lot of this. We went through the preparing of the Passover. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And then we got to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he started praying. And then we talked some about Judas. And that's where we left off. All right? And then, actually, no, we left off where they actually took Jesus into, they took him to be crucified. And so that's where we are right now. We are right here. All right? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start Matthew 27 in verse 11. We already talked a good bit about Judas, and so I'm going to go ahead and skip that part and go straight in to Jesus before Pilate. All right, real quickly. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said, did you not hear me? How many things did they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. And I'm going to ask the question to you guys. Why is it that Jesus never responded here? Why is it that he chooses not to respond when he's being questioned at the end of this?
There's a plan.
I think there's at least two reasons. One, it's fulfilling a prophecy, because Isaiah 53 says that yet he opened not his mouth, despite being oppressed and afflicted, and like a lamb he's led to the slaughter. But then also, throughout this, I mean, there comes a point when you, why throw your pearls before swine? They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. They're not going to change their minds.
Whatever he says is going to be wrong.
Correct. So why bother? I mean, they're going to do what they're going to do, and that's part of God's plan anyway, so let's get on with it.
Yeah, no, I mean, I think that's spot on. I mean, I think the end of it really kind of shows you, because the end result is the governor's, like, super impressed. He's like, that was the right answer. Good job. But notice how he says, are you of the king of the Jews? What the irony of that is Jesus never claimed to be the king of the Jews. Actually, on many occasions, my kingdom is not of this world. I am not going to be a king in this world. And so it's very ironic that this is what they asked. Are you the king of the Jews? And so, going on in the chapter, you start to see where, in verse 15, they take him and they take a prisoner. All right? And they give a choice here. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 15. In verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they would deliver him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word on him, having nothing to do with the righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. Notice here how, you know, you got two prisoners. One, in other places, is going to say what kind of man Barabbas is and what he's about. But even the name Barabbas, the irony again, is the name Barabbas actually means son of the father. Which is super interesting, right? Because that's who Jesus is, right? He's the son of God. And so he takes these two men, and you have to make a decision who he releases. And so it goes on in verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuade the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again to say to them, which of you to the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. You know, what's crazy to me is in this segment, you have the chief priests and the elders. They're the one persuading the crowd. They're the righteous men at this time. But they're the one persuading the crowd. This is what we should do. This is what we're supposed to do. And, you know, that signals to all, or it should signal to all of us that leaders can be wrong. And we should be aware of that. We should constantly be aware of that. Sorry. And they continued to say, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And it's, you know, it's not once. They didn't shout it once. It's twice. And when I read this, I kind of feel the eagerness, the hate they had for Jesus here. But in this segment, you notice Pilate's wife has a dream. Now, I hadn't really thought much about this before, but I actually was talking to a friend, on Sunday, about this dream, and we really got an in-depth conversation about it. But he says, have nothing to do with this man. That's what she says. She says, Pilate, have nothing to do with this man, for I have suffered greatly in a dream. And, you know, the Bible is known for talking a lot about dreams, you know, prophetic dreams happening. And I want to ask you guys, why do you think she had this dream? Who do you think sent this dream?
Jesus. Holy Spirit.
Why do you think that?
Well, in practicality, it was to confirm. I mean, he was the confirming part of the Godhead. So that was his job.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on that?
It seems like the only real implication is that it's recorded for us. It had no impact, it seems, on the events at the time. So I can only conclude, okay, that's a message from the Holy Spirit through time to all of us.
Yeah.
I'm not sure for what purpose.
He was also the only person that Pilate would have probably listened to.
Yeah, that's true.
To take seriously about what's going on. Now, I'm right back to where Brian was at. I'm for what reason, I don't know. But of all people that was close to Pilate who would have listened, who he would have listened to,
right.
His wife would have probably been at the top of that list.
Well, I hope that would be the case.
Yes, we would all hope that would be the case.
Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, it's interesting, too, in Matthew's Gospel, again, unique to Matthew's Gospel, because that detail's unique to Matthew's Gospel.
Yeah.
The book begins and ends with Jesus under threat from a ruler, Herod at the beginning and Pilate here at the end. And in both of those stories, there's a dream. Because you remember, the wise men are warned not to go back to Herod in a dream and avoid compromising Jesus, that we know as he flees. And now again, at the end of the book, and it's called the righteous one. I think that matters in Matthew's Gospel. He's righteous. That was a key word from the beginning of the book. Joseph was a righteous man. The Sermon on the Mount, that was a huge theme early. And so the world has to make a decision about righteousness, and Pilate has to make a decision. Two dreams, two rulers, two different outcomes. And this time Jesus submits to the treachery of the ruler. But it's interesting how, again, unique in Matthew's Gospel, two rulers, two dreams, two outcomes.
That is interesting. I'm actually going to tap on the righteousness concept as we go further down. But yeah, no, that's interesting. Two dreams, two rulers idea. What did you got, Ashley?
I find it kind of interesting. There seems to be almost like three different outs here that are possible, because you first have Pilate saying, okay, do you want this horrible person released to you, or would you rather have Jesus? He's obviously not really a threat. And they go and they chose the other guy. And then you have like the wife who could potentially like change his mind, then don't do this, like just walk away basically. And then you have him basically like, why do you want to crucify this guy, why? And they don't even really give him an answer. They just say, just let him be crucified. And he's just kind of like, I've tried 1, 2, and 3 basically, and it's and they're still demanding this. And
yeah.
He's trying to probably keep the peace as best as he can.
Right. No, I mean, I think that's definitely it.
Someone else have a comment?
Well, I think it says that he's, I mean, Pilate's in one sense being given a chance to do the right thing. And even though he acts like he's being put upon, I mean, it was his choice. I mean, he was appeasing the crowd, and that's what was important, because if they didn't appease the crowd and there was a riot, it would get back to the people that he reported to. And so he knew from his own interaction with Jesus he's a righteous man. He knows from his wife that he's a righteous man. He knows from God through his wife that he's a righteous man. And he does everything he can to kind of straddle the fence, and basically just shows you can't straddle the fence. But God gave him the opportunity to do the right thing. That had he chosen to do something different, I'm sure God would have still accomplished his purpose, but he had the chance, he just didn't take it.
And I think that's it, right? I mean, I think, you know, God sent a dream kind of like this to show how hard-heartedness of these people and what they had. And no matter what he put in front of them, they weren't going to take it. They weren't going to do anything about it. And but it was very ironic just seeing a dream come from this ruler's wife, and why is the case. My friend, though, that I was talking to about this, he brought up another idea. Okay, I'm going to say take this with a grain of salt. Like, we're not that close of friends. But anyways, he said, who has the most to lose for this crucifixion? And, you know, Satan does, right? Satan has the most to lose in this crucifixion. So maybe he sent the dream so he could stop Jesus from dying. That was the observation that he gave. Now, is that true or not? No way to tell. No way to tell. But a very interesting concept that I wanted to share with you guys. But ultimately, it doesn't matter, right? Because in the end, Pilate still releases Barabbas. And then it says as we get further, he washes his hands for this incident.
It does seem pretty powerful that there's so many exit points and so many reminders of his innocence. And he still went through with it, still didn't put up a defense. You know, that's, to me, that's what's powerful about all this.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're exactly right. There's a lot of opportunities here. So as we go down a little further, we get into Jesus ultimately going to the cross. We're going to skip to verse 27. I'll go through that real quick with you. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeled before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and struck him on the head, and when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put on his own clothes, and led him away. In this scenario here, you have a man who's literally been, he's already been beaten. In this last portion here, Pilate would have sent him to be beaten. And then now as they go further, they stripped him of his clothes, put a crown of thorns on him, and they mocked him. And what's amazing in this whole passage, to me at least, is how Jesus didn't get angry. Or at least he didn't react to his anger, right? Psychologists and other scientists have just kind of put together a couple of things in which your adrenaline will start to rush, right? When your adrenaline gets to its peak, or when it should get to its peak. And what they put together is when you're feeling disrespected, that's one. Which, like, being spit on, I think that's pretty disrespectful, right? Two, being treated unfairly. Jesus was sinless. Three, feeling threatened or unsafe. Like, if you're beaten, you're going to feel pretty threatened or unsafe. Having your boundaries crossed, take someone's clothes off, I think that's a pretty massive thing. So we're four. And then five, being frustrated or feeling like you're not heard. And we just went over how he's like, I'm not the king of the Jews. But what's amazing is even in our science today, his adrenaline or his body should be at its highest as far as anger. And he had the ability to do something about it. And didn't. And chose not to. Even when his body is literally screaming at him, do something about it, and still does nothing. Go ahead.
There's a sixth one.
Okay.
His acceptance of the situation that's presented to you, because he's already asked the Father, and he's not my will, but your will. It's the same situation as we find with Peter. When Peter was arrested by Herod, and he's in prison, and everyone's praying for him, and there's a lot of commotion going on. James has already been killed. He's in the same situation, yet he sleeps. And sometimes you get to a point where you have enough faith in what's going on. You know what's going to happen. There's no turning back from this. It's an acceptance that comes into play.
I think that's true. That's a good point. Go ahead.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Why do you think he was scourged before he was crucified? Do you think that Pilate is still trying to appease the crowd and have a way out and not actually kill him? Or is that more commonplace? I don't know why you would scourge somebody when you're going to do awful things that are going to kill him anyway.
If I'm not mistaken, I think it was almost tradition for the Romans to do that first and then crucify. But crucifixion ultimately is death for the Romans. And I will get into that part. Crucifixion is death as far as the Romans go.
Right. But Jesus gave his life. He was obeying the Father. So to defend himself would not be in character with somewhere else it says that it was not taken from him, but he gave it. He was obeying the Father.
Right. He sacrificed himself. Yeah, no, you're exactly right. You just built on my point. I mean, that's exactly it. Is he gave himself, although he had, I mean, his body was telling him, don't do this. Don't do this. We can get out of it. That's a good point.
Go ahead.
Isaiah talks about the emotional pain that he went through, that he bore the griefs, he carried the sorrows, he was stricken, he was afflicted, he was pierced through, he was crushed, he was chastened, he was scourged, he was left.
Go ahead. If you look at verse 31, it's all a form of all the things that the crown of thorns on his head, all those things that we're talking about, it was a form of mocking. So they mocked him. That was their way of mocking him. The whole thing was a, you know, bad trial anyway, but then that was a way of mocking him and disgracing him and all those things. And ultimately, they know what's going to, the end result's going to be, but they just mocked him.
Right.
Well, it was, you know, to use another word, it was the highest form of degradation that could have taken place. I mean, what else could you do to
right. this thing? No, I think, yeah, I mean, I think that's exactly it. Yeah, there's, I mean, ultimately, nothing worse besides physical harm than mockery, right? I mean, I think that's really the second one as far as that goes. Go ahead.
That word crushed really is a good description of a person being treated like that.
Yeah.
Who you are is being crushed.
No, I mean, yeah, I mean, that's exactly right. Crushed would be a great word to use in this scenario. And as we go on, I'm not actually going to read through the crucifixion part. I can't really deal with the blood part of this. So we're going to go through with this and say, as Jesus goes through all the mockery and everything, he still goes through and says, or he's still going to save them. He's still going to save them. Even after all his persecution, he's still going to save them. And I don't think for a second that left his mind that he was going to save them. But one of the biggest things about this whole story is how do we know this is true? How do we know that he actually died? And as we go, I mean, you could go through the passage and you could read through here, and it says he died, right? So that's true. But given this right here is the pinnacle for Christianity. And for anyone to believe in Christianity, you have to know why we believe that Jesus died. And so I'm going to give you three things that ultimately prove the death of Jesus, right? One would be the extended contact, all right? As we go through here, Jesus is on a cross. One, like we said, he was whipped, all right? Losing lots and lots of blood. And then as he continued, they put him on the cross and they nailed him there. Like I said, extended contact. They never left him. They never left sight of him. So he was there the whole time. So they are watching. It wasn't like in Paul's scenario or other scenarios where they like stoned and left, right? No, they watched every part of this. And on the and it says, you get down to verse 45, the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour, then there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And there he gave up his spirit. And then from there, right after that, you have a rich man that was inside the council named Joseph of Arimathea, came in and wrapped him and took him to the tomb. So he never lost contact. Never lost contact. So we know that he was dead and he couldn't have been stolen. That's what we're really trying to disprove here. He could not have been stolen. He was in contact all the time. That's one. Okay. When the soldiers came up to him, all right, this right here is something that's really important. The soldiers came up to him. This is not in this gospel. This would be in John's gospel. They came up to him, and as they did with the other two, they broke their legs. Well, when they came to Jesus, they said, well, he's already dead. And so instead, they poked his side, and water and blood came out at that point in time. Now, there's a lot of medical stuff that will prove what that is. Again, I can't get into that. That's too far for me. but, wait a second, I'm a little more lightheaded. 1 second. But yeah, the Roman soldiers then were able to come up and then poke him with the staff, and medical professionals said that's called an unexpected shock, right? So that's where your body will release the water and the other thing. And then the third thing, external confirmation. History tells us that the Romans were super aggressive. And in fact, whenever it came to a capital crime, when they sentenced them to death or crucifixion on a cross, if they did not succeed with this, then they would be ultimately punished. And so, for that reason, Roman soldiers were very brutal and super malicious when it came to executing or following this precisely. So that's three things that just from the Bible context alone will tell us that Jesus did die on the cross. But let me ask you guys, why is it that he could die? Why is it that the Christ could die when you go back to Genesis chapter 2 to verse 17, it says, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. The day that you eat of the knowledge of good of evil, you will surely die. And then you go on to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So the wages of sin is death, and Jesus never sinned. How is it that he could die?
He took on those sin.
He had my sin up there.
Well, it's a physical death, not a spiritual.
Yeah, that's true.
Because the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. It's not the same kind of death.
Right.
Someone was asking, why did they scourge him before crucifying him? And the way I see it, looking at the scriptures, you know, when people inflict punishment upon someone evil, they want to see you suffer. And they want to sit there and they want to watch it until the very end. They want to see. It's like we can do to you whatever we want to do. We have the control. We have. You're in our powers. And they wanted to see every bit of the suffering inflicted upon him and his responses to the agony and the suffering. They wanted to witness that and just until the end, just to beat him to a pulp and then kill him. But everything they think they could do to him, they wanted to do it, and they wanted to see the suffering, witness it, and see it up on his face of what they put on him.
This was a society too that threw people to the lions and for sport. So this was not something that was Saturday night, you know, at the ball game. This was a big entertainment for them to see someone torn asunder. Save maybe the Babylonians or the Assyrians, the word. You know.
They were glitz so much.
Yeah.
And Jesus being Jesus in Luke 23 and 24, talking to the Father, saying, forgive them because they know not what they do. So it didn't matter. That's why he was silent. That's why he allowed those things to happen, because he knew the ignorance of mankind and the things that they had done and what they were going about to do. Nothing light of him stopping it was going to prevent it, just like they allowed Barabbas to go free. So those acts that he knew that was happening, he's already told the Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. You know, but he laid it down freely. But you're interesting. You mentioned in Genesis about the death. That wasn't the death. That was a separation with Adam and Eve. The separation of things that they had done. They truly died. They sinned, and it was a separation from God. But it wasn't a physical death like we're talking about when you went to Romans and those things. So that's a literal death with following after what Jesus had done, death of, you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So
yeah, no, that's a good point. That's a good point. Go ahead.
Well, if he had to die because he had to be erased, yeah. that carries the whole thing about that we will be raised.
Right.
It follows everything that was prophesied.
Right.
And it happened. And of course all the physical things that showed that he was dead, and they buried him, and he was there 3 days. So that was supposedly the test.
That's good. That's good.
I'm just going to say, one of the things that's interesting about the Roman Empire was they knew, well, they were masters at killing people. This was a skill for them. And so part of what you're seeing in the crucifixion, I think, is taking them down this death path, but making them last as long as they can so that they could feel and show off the pain and agony that they could inflict on a person all the way up until the point of them dying, and yet keeping them alive a little bit longer so they could inflict more pain and more suffering. And yet what you see here is the one last thing that they would do to make death occur was to break people's legs, which is the ultimate brutality, right? And yet Jesus claims that he gave himself up to death, that they didn't take it from him. So yet when they came to do this last act of brutality to make death occur, he was already dead, which I don't know. To me, that sounds a lot like he gave up his life. They didn't take it from him.
That's a cool point. Yeah, I haven't thought about that before. That's a cool point. You know, I asked this question ultimately just to challenge you guys, right? You know, God could have had another concept. And, you know, when I read this, the wages of sin is death, right? You know, I used to be pretty big in math, right? Sin equal death, okay? Don't sin, can't die, right? That would make sense logically. that makes sense logically. I think that's how math works. So, you know, could God made him invincible, right? If I was reading this story for the first time, I'd be like, well, this doesn't make sense. It said, like, sin is death. He didn't sin. He shouldn't be able to die. He should be invincible. He should be a superhero. right? That's how this works. And you guys hit right on. It's not his sin that he's dying for. It's our sin that he's dying for. And you go to Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The redemption through his blood. And that's what's so crazy about this whole thing. This whole crucifixion is about sacrifice. It's about someone that's holy enough to sacrifice himself for you. And that's the foundation of Christianity. And that's what it really comes down to, is Jesus' life was about sacrifice. And although he didn't sin, he gave his life for us. And it's kind of crazy because you get to the end of this, right? And it's like, okay, well, why is it that he actually ended up in the grave and died? How is it that he actually physically was in the grave and did not die? And I think a lot of it comes down to he sacrificed himself for us, right? He sacrificed himself to us. But again, God still sees it as, that is not righteousness, that is not justice, right? That is not righteousness that he died and thus he was raised on the third day. And that right there, and I built this timeline for you guys to kind of show you where this all played out. Because I've never seen a timeline before, so that's going to be pretty helpful for you guys. So we're here, Jesus crucified, and in the tomb. And then we get to the Passover. This is where the actual Passover meal happens. And this is where the guards are put at the tomb. And then we get to Sunday, where the tomb is found empty. And 3 days and three nights, Jesus died and was resurrected. And, you know, proving this part is pretty easy, right? You get to the end of Matthew 28, and you have this whole segment here in chapter 28 that really helps us. Chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching and observing all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." In other Gospels, he's going to talk about the multitude that he came up to. And as you continue throughout the Scriptures, you'll see where people die to prove this. And it wasn't something that was made up, because how many things that are made up that people die for? And I think that is the ultimate proof as far as proving that he raised from the dead entirely. I've got 2 minutes left. And I think I've actually concluded most of my thought process. I appreciate you guys listening to this, and I hope it's been helpful. Is there any other comments you guys might have? Oh, sorry.
Well, we should take this the next step, and that we die to sin, that we crush our will to do wrong. We suffer to do right. When we're baptized, we are crucified with him. And that's the next step, that we actually must deal with that death to sin.
Yeah, I mean, no, I think you're exactly right. We have to sacrifice ourselves. That'd be the essence of Christianity. Well, thanks again for coming to class. And I believe this is the end of the quarter, right?
Good job.
Okay.